boring book in the world. It's called the Bible. I'd like you to turn to Ecclesiastes. Where in the world is that? Well, you know where Psalms is, right in the middle of the Bible. Then turn right. Pass through Proverbs and you come to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I want to chat with you about this question. What makes you happy? Another title I'd like to give to this message is The Pleasure of Pleasing God. I'd like you to discover that in new dimensions. I think many of you have already discovered something of that. But I want my own heart to be expanded in this as we think for a few moments tonight about the joy, the pleasure of seeking to please the Lord. It was the Apostle Paul who said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, we make it our goal to please Him. Now down in the States, you've heard of that place, haven't you? Down south there, in their documents, they talk about the right of everybody to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But I must tell you this, that if you make happiness your pursuit, you'll miss it. But if you make pleasing God your pursuit, you'll be happy. It's a byproduct of seeking to bring pleasure to the Lord. And oh, if every Christian could get a hold of this, that my greatest pleasure is to please Him, we're going to have a bunch of happy people. Now, the Lord didn't call us to be happy. He called us to be holy. That's the goal. But the product that comes from that is happiness, true joy in the Lord. And I know that God wants all of His people to be joyful people who have a wonderful sense of, oh, the pleasure of it all. By the way, I should tell you this. When you saw Pastor Allen and Bonnie and the sons walking out of here tonight, they weren't leaving the church. They've gone to another service that's happening down below here called Outcry with our college careers. And by the way, speaking of Pastor Allen, he's one of the least boring people you've ever met too, isn't he? Yeah, what a fun guy. But spiritually sensitive. Did you notice that tonight again? And that comes with being a person who is enveloped in saying, Lord, I want to please You. I want to be in tune with heaven. And a person like that is a person who is bringing pleasure to the Lord and thus finding pleasure to themselves. But now that you finally found Ecclesiastes chapter 2, here's a man by the name of Solomon who wrote this book. He was a guy who was seeking pleasure. That's the reason he married so many wives. And as one little boy said when he came home from Sunday school and told his mother that he'd learned about Solomon who had 7 wives and 300 porcupines. And frankly, it was quite a prickly situation. But seriously, when we were in Jerusalem the other day, several of us who were here were there with us, and I pointed out to the southeast of the old city is a hillside today called Silwan, which is a Palestinian community. But in Solomon's day, he built idols to the gods of all the different wives from the different nations that he had married. And that hill became known as the Hill of Offense because it offended God so much. Can you imagine? That guy who would do that is the fellow who wrote this book. And as he got on in life, and he began to reflect in his life, seeking to pursue happiness and pleasure, he came to some conclusions. And here's what he discovered. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Solomon says, I thought in my heart, come now, and I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? Notice how he tried to get pleasure. He says, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, foolishness. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under the heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, and I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Wow. Soap bubble of soap bubbles. All is soap bubbles. That's what he's saying here. But I want you to go to the end of the chapter. Look at verse 24. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment or pleasure? To the man who pleases God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is a meaningless chasing after the wind. Well, he began to learn some lessons after all of this trial and error that he used. What I want you to think with me about here tonight is this. What is the greatest pursuit that a human can know? What brings you greatest pleasure? What's the greatest pursuit that you could ever be on? I want you to think with me about what is found in what's called the Westminster Catechism, one of the finest summaries. See if you can do any better than this in answering that question. What is the greatest pursuit that a human can know? Here it is. The chief end or purpose of man, of mankind, men and women, boys and girls, young people, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I like that. And if you can come up with a better way to say it, please tell me after the service tonight, because it's wonderful to be able to summarize it like that. But would you read that with me? Let's say it together out loud. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It was John Piper, a wonderful pastor and theologian who makes it so practical. When he comes to this statement, he improved it just a little bit by changing one word. He said, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Now think of that. Don't just say, my goal is to glorify God and then also to enjoy him. But my goal is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Do you enjoy God? God wants you to enjoy Him. And may I say to you, that is the greatest pleasure in all the world, enjoying God. Now, you can't enjoy God and at the same time sin. You can't enjoy God and at the same time go your own way. Because enjoying God means I revel in who He is. I rejoice in His purposes. And I want to be a part of what He's up to. And that's the kind of life that I believe has the greatest pleasure in all the world. Let me ask another question here. What is the basis for true pleasure? How can I have a foundation for this true pleasure? Now, you're in the book of Ecclesiastes. Would you go to the right a few more books? You'll find the Song of Solomon, and then you'll find Isaiah, and then you'll find Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Chapter 9. And when we ask this question, what is the pleasure, what is the basis for true pleasure, I'd like to suggest this. First of all, knowing who God is. Who is God? And that's what this passage tells me in Jeremiah chapter 9. I'd like to begin reading with you with verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast about his wisdom, or the strong man boast about his strength, or the rich man boast about his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. If you want to really know joy in your life, the basis for true pleasure is to get to know God. That's what the Apostle Paul said. That's my greatest pursuit, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable even unto His death. But in that he found his fulfillment, his true pleasure in life. And that's where you'll find it too, is by knowing who God is. One of the greatest studies you'll ever have in Scripture, and at times I have taken the privilege of preaching a series of messages on the names of God. And in the Bible, every name has a meaning to it. Now, I don't really like the meaning of my name. James comes from the Hebrew word Jacob, and Jacob means, oh, you knew what it meant, didn't you? Deceiver. Oh. So, but the contrast to that is a person who is trustworthy. And so if you have the name Jacob, that's a good name, because it doesn't have to be what Jacob did when he deceived. He lived up to his name for the first part of his life. And my name, James, means the same thing. And I recognize in my name, that's what you could be, Jim Reese, apart from the grace of God. But here you are standing in front of a group of people sharing from the Word. Wouldn't it be awful to be a deceiver and standing up here like this? And so it just scares me. I say, oh God, here I am as one who must present the truth and not be a deception. And there's something in a name. Now, when you come to the names of God, every one of those names has such wonderful meaning. And we won't take time for that now, but get to know God and to who He is and all of His wonderful character, His attributes, and His qualities. What a God we have. What a mighty God we serve. Yes, He's powerful. How wise He is. How pure, how holy, how loving, how just. And you could go on and on talking about who God is. If you want to have a life of true fulfillment and pleasure, get to know who God is. And there's something else I'd like to suggest, not only getting to know who He is, but get to know who you are. knowing who I am in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if you're in Christ, you're a brand new person. Old things have passed away, all things are becoming new. You're a brand new person if you've received Christ as Savior. And it's a wonderful life. And this another is another basis for joy in your life. I am a Christian. You might stand up and say, I am Canadian. But I hope you can go beyond that. It's wonderful to be a Canadian. But I hope you can go on beyond that and say, I am a Christian, a follower of Christ. I'm committed to Him. It's a brand new life in Him. And what is this basis for true pleasure? Knowing who God is, knowing who I am in Christ, and then loving God so much that I want to please Him. Jesus talked about it in John 14, verse 23, about the matter of those who love the Lord seek to please the Lord, to obey the Lord in all things. And so this evening, if I were to ask you, are you a Christian? A number of you could say, yes, I'm a Christian. Are you excited about it? Are you excited about Him? Just get all wrapped up in Him. How wonderful to know Him. Pursue that. And young people, and how glad I am for all the young people we have in this congregation, and a number of them right here, right now. Make it your greatest pursuit to get to know God, to get to know Jesus Christ. And the more you get to know about Him, the more it'll turn you on to fulfillment and pleasure and joy in your life. I want for you to see another question here that we want to ask. Who is our model for bringing pleasure to God? And of course, you could answer that. His name is, say it for me, Jesus. Yes, it is. I want you to see it in a couple of scriptures where Jesus Himself is talking. And here's what He says. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, He says, I seek not to please Myself, but Him who sent Me. People who are seeking to please themselves will end up very, very disappointed. But people who seek to please the Lord will discover true fulfillment in their lives. And Jesus experienced that Himself. Also in John chapter 8 and verse 29, He said, I always do those things that please Him. Now, as you move into this week in front of you, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could say that about everything you do tomorrow and the next day until next Sunday? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could say, in this whole week, I always do those things that please Him. If that's the case, it may be a tough week you're going to have, but it'll be tremendous. And you'll say, thank You, Lord, and I actually am enjoying it, because there's no greater pleasure than the pleasure of pleasing Him. I want you to think with me about a fourth and final question here. How can I bring pleasure to God? And here's where I'd like you again, just take the word that you've got in front of you. In Psalm chapter 19 and verse 14, you just go back to the left again from where you've been. You'll find the book of Psalms in the middle of the Bible. And chapter 19 and verse 14 says this, and many of you memorized this in years past, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be, what's the next word? Pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In the good old King James, acceptable. And here, pleasing in Your sight, O Lord. And may I say that the thing that'll bring pleasure to God is in what I say and what I think. That's what this verse talks about. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart in what I say and what I think as well. This is how I can bring pleasure to God. Here's another way I can bring pleasure to God, not only in what I say and think, but also in my prayer life. The Apostle Paul talked about that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, where he said about prayer that we should pray. He's asking everybody to pray for everyone, in particular for kings and all people who are in authority. By the way, have you prayed for Prime Minister Martin in the last few hours? God help him. He's got a tremendous challenge. He's been challenging God a bit, by the way, trying to change laws that God established regarding marriage. I understand the next law that Prime Minister Martin's planning to change is the law of gravity. But those laws God established, and nobody's to tinker with those things. But we need to pray for that man and those others who are in authority. And Paul goes on to say, pray for everybody because this is good and it pleases God our Savior. Your prayer life can bring pleasure to the Lord, and in so doing, it will bring pleasure to you. You'll have a wonderful sense of satisfaction, of fulfillment in your own life. Now let me suggest something else. Here's another way that you can bring pleasure to God. Number three, or letter C, in my obedience. In obeying the Lord, this brings pleasure to God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22 says this, we receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. So this is how we bring pleasure to the Lord, by simply obeying what his commands are. You remember the old song that says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There it is. Simple as that. The simplest philosophy you can find for finding true pleasure, obeying the Lord. Let me give you another thing that I discover in the Bible as to how I can bring pleasure to God, and that is in my giving. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. He says about your gifts, which they had been giving to the work of the Lord, he says, are a fragrant offering. Did you smell it as the offering plate was passed tonight? As far as God is concerned, smelt good. Because you realize the money you put into the offering represented your sweat of this last week. As you were working to earn, to give, you were giving God of yourself. When we give in an offering, we're giving ourselves to the Lord. And the Bible says in Philippians 4:18, it's a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing, there's that word again, pleasing to God. So there's another way that we can bring pleasure to the Lord. And by the way, I have discovered that the happiest people in the world are the people who are big givers. Now, by that, I don't mean how much you give, but as far as the capacity that God has given you to give, you have been giving generously out of that. And I'm sure that that's one of the reasons why there are so many happy people in this church, because many of you have learned the blessing of giving generously to the Lord, sacrificially to the Lord. Yes, the tithes belong to him, but beyond that, and so many of you have learned to go above and beyond in your giving. And may all of us learn to that and even go beyond where we're already at. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Because as we learned last week, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And there's joy in giving. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Have you discovered that? The pleasure of giving. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And by the way, it pleases the Lord, but it'll please you too. I want you to see something else here. I can bring pleasure to God also in my serving. In my serving. In Romans chapter 4, chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, there are a couple of verses I want you to see here. It says this about my serving. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy," or you could use the word pleasure, "in the Holy Spirit." Verse 18, "Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved to by men." And again, as I have the privilege in these weeks while we're with you during this interim period until you're, as we wait upon the coming of a new pastor here, it's been the privilege of Adrian and me just to watch you and to see the joy of the Lord here. And so much of it comes because of an eagerness to serve the Lord. So many of you are involved in so many different ways in serving the Lord, whether it be the gardens around here and the greenery that got really spruced up this last week again, or whatever it might be, in teaching a Sunday school class, in working in the nursery, and guiding in the children's programs, the youth ministries, and all the other areas of ministry in this congregation. I want to ask a question. May I do that? How many of you have at least one responsibility in which you're ministering in some way, even though maybe people don't see it around here? Now, you do see the ushers, because they walk up and down the aisles here, and they help us as we come in. You do see the greeters who greet us as we come in. You see the people, maybe if you take library books out of the library, you see people who are serving there and so many other ways. But a lot of you don't see who works down in the nursery, unless you have little kids down yourself and you go down there to bring them back home with you. But can I ask that question? How many of you have at least one responsibility that you are fulfilling here in the congregation? Just put up your hand. Let's see. Now look around. Look there. A lot of hands up there. Praise the Lord for that. And God intends for a healthy church to be seeing that every person who's a part of the family is helping to build up all the rest of the family. Would you take a little peek at Ephesians chapter 4 just to see how Paul underscores that? Because the ministry... By the way, how many ministers do you have in this church? Now, you do have several people who are called pastors here, but the pastors are not the only ministers. Every person who loves the Lord and is a part of this congregation is a minister. And I want you to see that. Look in Ephesians 4. And Paul is talking about, beginning with verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, not to do all the work themselves, but notice verse 13, to prepare God's people. In the King James, it says for ministry. Here it says for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Hey, do you sense that maturity coming on? Are you growing? Is it kind of growing on you? I hope so. As you are maturing in the Lord. And notice what it says here. As you become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, thank God for a nursery physically in this church. Thank God also that that's one of the things a church is spiritually, is a nursery. As new people are born into the family of God, and there they are, beginning to grow. But we don't stop with the nursery. The whole goal is to see each person growing and maturing in Christ. And then look at verse 14. We will no longer be infants down in the nursery, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. But listen to this, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love. By the way, don't you like that phrase? You know, sometimes you can get a preacher, and God help me in this matter, when I speak the truth, that I don't do it apart from the love of God. You who are teaching in various ministries in the church, teach in such a way that it's the truth, but it's just packed full of love. Speaking the truth in love. When my daddy was a pastor in Michigan for a number of years, he put on the front of their bulletin that phrase, speaking the truth in love. That was the whole goal of the church, to teach God's word, the truth, but to do it with the grace and love and compassion. That's the way Jesus did it, wasn't it, when he came? And that's the way we're to do it. And now he says here in verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up. Grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, and that's what a church is the body of Christ visibly seen in that community right here. The whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, it grows and builds itself up in love as each part, as each part does its work. And it talks even about joints and ligaments. I don't know which joint you are or which ligament you are or whatever part of the body you are. But God, isn't it interesting, as you think of your body, every part of it is there to help all the other parts. My head feels like it like a good scratch there in the back. So it sends a message down here. Oh, yeah, I'd be happy to do that. Oh, that feels good. And every part of your body is there to help all the other parts of the body. And it's wonderful when every part functions, isn't it? And God has given to each of you, young people, adults, every person here who knows the Lord, God has given to you a spiritual gift and a spiritual responsibility to develop and mature in such a way that you can bless everybody else. And so in my serving, as it says here in Romans chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. And there's where we find the greatest pleasure in our own lives. And until you are using your spiritual gifts the way God intended you to do that, you will not know the greatest pleasure that God wants for you. But when you discover them, when you develop those gifts and are in a serving ministry, whatever that is, there's where true joy really comes. So happiness is not the pursuit. Holiness is. But happiness is a byproduct of pursuing the Lord, pursuing his holiness, pursuing his will, seeking to please him in all that I do. And that's what God desires for every one of you. So, how can I be happy? What makes you happy? I hope you will discover some more this week as you walk with Jesus that loving him with all of your heart, praying with a heart that pleases God for people all around you, and seeking to be a giver with all that God entrusts to you, and serving the Lord with all that you are. I hope you're going to find as a result of that
that you're the happiest person this side of heaven. And may this be a week of great joy in your life, the joy of pleasing the Lord, the pleasure of pleasing the Lord. And if you're trying to find any other kind of pleasure, it just will not match up to this kind. There's only one kind of pleasure that really satisfies the heart, and it's to please the Lord with all of your heart.